We're going to look at salvation through prayer. Prayer is the Christian's life in Christ. We live and breathe in our prayers. So often we find that our prayers are hit and miss in life. Unless you have a prayer life that you are constantly in prayer for everything, that we find that so often we are not connected like we would like to be. The other side of prayer is, do you listen well? Are you a good listener? Because if all you do is lift up petitions after petitions after petitions, if all you do, even if you lift up praises, but you don't listen to what God has to say, you're missing out on half of the conversation. It's just like when people, and we all know who these people are, they're in our life, that they want to dominate the conversation. You can't get a word in edgewise. Now, God is gracious, and he allows us to say whatever's on our heart. And he wants us to pour our feelings and our heart out to him. However, if you're going to grow as a Christian, if you're going to grow in your salvation, you need to be able to say, I hear the voice of the Lord whenever I pray. Now, if you are thinking to yourself, well, Randy, I don't always hear God speak to me. And that's true. A lot of times we do not hear God speak back to us. That's something that you have to practice. Believe it or not, you have to practice the presence of God in your life. The Christian life cannot be sustained without prayer. It is the Christian's vital breath. Why should we pray? That would be the very first question that a new believer would ask. Why do we pray? Why should we pray? What's the purpose of it? First of all, the neglect of prayer grieves the Lord. Did you think about that when we do not pray, that we are grieving God? Think about that. If you had a child, and the child, say, left home, or if the child's still at home, but the child never speaks to you, what would you think? How would you react to that? That the child never speaks. Or the only time that the child speaks is, I need this or I need that, get me this, get me that. And that's all you ever hear from that child, ever. Any kid. Somebody, maybe it's an adult child. My point is that when we neglect prayer, we're hurting God's heart. And I want you to listen to a couple of scriptures. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20. Through 22, and then also Isaiah chapter 64, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 43, starting with verse 20, says, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I have formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. Think about what God is saying there. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You've been weary of me. I don't want to have to deal with you, God. Now, as Christians, some of us may find that's hard to believe, but it's not really. We get so busy, just like Larry was preaching this morning about simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of our life. The complexity of our life. So often Christians become so involved in the things of life, the things that they do, the things that they take care of, that they do not focus at all on the things of God. And if you don't focus on the things of God, how can you expect that God is going to relate to you on a daily basis in a way that you would desire whenever you do relate to him? And I say that kind of facetiously, because what's happening is God has feelings as you have feelings. It's throughout the Bible. You hear God say, this sickens me. This makes me glad. You know, I will give glory to you. You give glory to me. So we know that God responds in kind to our prayers. and the way that, not just the way we think, but the way we act, the way we talk to him. Listen to Isaiah chapter 64, verses 6 and 7. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. That's the English Standard Version, if you're wondering what version I'm reading from. But that's a fairly well-known passage of Scripture. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Have you ever considered God's feelings? I want you to think about that just for a second. When in your life, in your daily going about everything life, do you consider how God feels in terms of your actions or your inactions? I can tell that probably that's a novel concept for a lot of you. And my next question would be, if you have never considered that, never thought about it, why not? Why not? Or if you do think that God, how God feels toward our actions, feels toward our inactions, his feelings, how do you think that he feels? How do you think that he would feel?
You feel pretty sad.
Feel sad sometimes? Sure.
Unappreciated?
Sure.
And think of, again, Randy, that the, and I brought it up many times when we talk about us, our marriage, or, you know, being with our husbands or wives. I won't say it another way, is to be with one woman and one man. In that marriage, I think is a snapshot for us of the hurt that is caused when one is disloyal to the other, or, you know, with the spats that go on and all of this. And if you'll notice that Christ always used the church as the bride.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, when individual families, marriages, couples within the church and their children, when there is pain there, there's pain throughout the whole church. There's pain that should resonate throughout the whole church. You let one pass away, everyone gathers well. And we get to feel, and I count that an honor, that we get to feel the hurt and the pain, but only on such a small level compared to what God feels when we, his children, his family, the body of his son on earth, when we disobey him, or when we, how we break his heart.
Sure.
He lets us feel a little bit of what he feels, but we couldn't handle feeling what
well,
he feels.
Well, if you read the Old Testament, and I'll just stick with Isaiah as an example, Isaiah uses, or God speaks to Isaiah as, Israel is my betrothed. She is my wife, and I have chosen her from among all the nations. And she has been unfaithful to me over and over and over again. And one of the things in Isaiah, it's toward the end. I can't think of the exact scripture. But one of the things in Isaiah, God says, but I'm going to bring her back to me, and I'm going to put the beautiful robe on her and the jewels on her. And God, again, is making a sovereign decision that only God can make. Because as human beings, we would say, kick you to the curb. You don't want me, I don't want you, in terms of that type of adultery that you know, God was seeing with his nation, with his people, Israel. And yet God says, even though you've been adulterous to me, I'm going to restore you to myself. And that's a sovereign act of God. And again, it goes to the depth of God's love for his people.
Well, what you were talking about is very humbling, because as you're reading, you know, when he drove the nations out before them, he told them, I didn't drive these nations out before them because you think you're righteous. He says, I drove them out because of their evil. And he said, because you are a stiff-necked people. And then in Isaiah 25, it's really humbling when he says, I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake.
Yeah.
You know, and will not remember your sins. We don't deserve that. That alone can drive you to your knees.
Yeah, yeah. And that's pure grace.
That is.
That's what that is. It's pure grace. But again, prayer is something that God expects from us. It's not something that is optional. And it's something that God, in our life as a Christian, expects us to grow in and to get more and more in depth in our prayer life, not less. So often, though, we know that we stray away. And that's something that, again, God brings us back. Many evils in this life are to be attributed to the lack of prayer. You ever think about that? All the evil in the world. I want you to just think about, I'll just put it that way. All the evil in the world. You name it. You pick it. Whatever the evil is. What about the evil that's here in Hardin County? What about the evil that may be in your own family? You name it. You pick it. All this evil. So often, Christians just wring their hands and say, well, there's just nothing we can do. That's baloney. We can pray. Because God, again, is God. We think in terms of, we think small. We think, what can I as an individual go out in my community, go out into my world, go out into my nation, and perform to somehow change people's minds and change people's attitudes and change people's hearts? That's not who we are. As Christians, we are people that are called to pray about all things all the time. And so in that call to prayer, God expects us, Lord, there's evil in the world, and you just start naming it. You just start naming it off. Here's this evil. There's this evil. And you say, Lord, I don't know how to fix it, but you do. And we ask you in Jesus' name to begin fixing it. When was the last time we did that? When was the last time as a church corporately we've done that? It's been a long time. But I'll just go back to us as individuals in our own prayer life. In your own personal prayer life, do you address the evils in the world? I know I don't so often. You know, something horrible happens, 9/11. I'll just use that as an example. And then you're on your knees and you're praying, God, you know, protect us, save us, help us, you know, from the evil. Well, that's just that protection we're asking for. But what we really want is, Lord, we need to fix this. We need justice. We need somehow to not just protect, but also, Lord, we need you to stay the hand of evil in the world. That is power that every individual Christian has the capacity to perform. And yet, so often, we neglect that. Let me just show you a couple of scriptures to kind of point this out. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 and 6 says this, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. So God is saying here that I'm going to take care of this evil. That's what he's saying. I'm sovereignly going to take care of this evil. I want you to think about it. If you're an inhabitant at this time of Judah, and you're a righteous man, you're a righteous woman, and you lift up your voice to God, Lord, there are your servants. They call themselves your servants, your priests, the high priest, the leaders of the people, and they have profaned your name, and they've turned away, and they're leading the people away from you, Lord. I don't know how I can do anything, but you could do everything. There's nothing impossible for you. And God answers that and says, I will stretch out my hand, and I'll take care of the problem. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. And he's talking about why they're in captivity. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. So this is coming from Daniel, and he's saying, you know, even after all of the calamity is what he's describing it, all of the death and destruction, the breakup of Israel and Judah into all the nations, and we still haven't humbled our hearts to God. And Daniel is confident that God is preparing more of the same until the people turn away from their unrighteousness. Listen to Hosea 7:13 and 14 and 15. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. This is God speaking. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. That's God. So again, the evil in the world, God expects us to address it in prayer. Did you know it is a sin to neglect prayer? 1 Samuel 12:23 says this, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way." So Samuel is realizing that it is a sin for him if he neglects and ceases to pray for Saul. And so he says, I'm going to continue to do that. To continue in prayer is a positive command. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It is God's appointed method of obtaining what he has to bestow. Now, that's the part that we like. That's the part we like right there. I like when God bestows stuff. You know, Lord, help me. Save me. And you lift up the petition to God. But prayer is God's appointed method of obtaining what he has to bestow. Daniel 9:3 says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let me ask you a question. I want to stop there for a second because I think this is important for us. Do you find it difficult to pray sometimes? And when I say difficult to pray, what I mean by that is in your day-to-day life, do you find that you just begin to neglect prayer? All right. And then all of a sudden you have a need. And when you begin to pray, the words don't really come. You know what you need, and yet you're struggling to find the right words to ask God. And so then a lot of times we're just like, I forget it. You ever do that? You know what I'm talking about? I've done that. I don't know what it is in the Christian mind, and there's something there that we are so easily brought away from the Lord in terms of just neglect. We don't set out to do that.
Just neglect until something bad happens and you need to pray. You pull up a prayer, you know, it's neglect.
Yeah. But in that time of neglect, in that time of, and I'll just call it a desert time in our prayer life, We go so often days, weeks, maybe months without praying about everything that is going on in our life, that we somehow just find ourselves at some point in time, man, I know I haven't prayed in the last 3 months. Or if I have, it's not been very much. And we know that that's a fact. And in our heart, we're thinking, why is that? Because I know that prayer is what we need to be doing, what we should be doing. And I know that it works. It's not like that I have any doubts that prayer is inefficient or ineffective. I know that prayer, that God hears and God answers. I know that.
Yes, amen, Brother Andy.
Okay.
Well, one of the reasons I think many of us will, speaking of myself, over the years, you didn't discuss it with God in prayer any more than Adam and Eve did while they were in the garden. They knew what God had told them to do and what not to do, but he was available to them at all times, but you don't see anywhere where either called on the Lord in prayer to say, Satan is tempting me, or this serpent or whatever form is tempting me, Lord, what do I do? They never asked. Just fell for it and accepted it. I think it's the human will. Human nature, the scripture says, fights against the spirit. And each one of us have a battle going on that lasts us a lifetime. And what if God tells us in that prayer when we're talking to him, I want you to go help someone else. Well, if I ignore prayer, then I can just focus on myself. I don't have to go help anyone else. I mean, I think it's a part of the human nature, the human desire to rebel against God. Many pastors, many preachers do. Many right now you'll find that are dropping out of the ministry right and left. It's just, and I'm not condemning them for it, because I see what has happened with them in taking a stand, but afraid to talk to God before they resign or drop out of ministry, realizing that if they do and then God reminds them of their calling, they don't want to face that either. So you just walk out, don't talk to God. Happens continually.
Yes.
No difference.
Talk to the Lord. I mean, maybe not in a formal prayer, mm-hmm. but in our walk, you know, when, for example, say you go shopping or something and you see something that worries you or with another person and you say, Lord, I don't know this person's mind, but there's something about them, you know, their heart, you know, and you're there in your mind silently, you're speaking to the Lord about someone who you seem to be attracted to as far as something not right, you know what I mean?
Sure. Yeah.
And or just as you're going down the road and you have a thought that is kind of displeasing and you say to the Lord, okay, you need to remove this thought. I don't know why I'm thinking that. So isn't that all of us here as Christians, don't we daily have a conversation with the Lord like that?
No, all Christians don't think that way. As a matter of fact, very few Christians would think that way. Very few, a Christian is a human being saved by the grace of Christ. And because of that part of us, being that in that human condition, be thankful, the Christian should be thankful that has the desire to pray and can look to that depth. But many Christians, that's why the churches are empty today. Many, many Christians do not look beyond family. They do not look beyond their own walls to see the hurt or pain. And when they see someone, the best way they can handle it is to walk away from the trouble. Don't get involved. Don't deal with the hurt. And they don't pray. But again, it doesn't mean they're not a Christian, but it does mean that they're sure not in touch with the Lord on it. But it is an honor, Dolores, to have the feeling and the desire to pray for someone. And we have, I'm afraid that the Christian faith has backed away from accepting an honor from God. As long as I'm going to heaven, as long as my family's going to heaven, then whew, we got it made. And not everyone, see, has a family that loves them. Not everyone is born with parents that care whether they live or die.
You know, Larry, I think that that's true. But I also think that God places it in the hearts of individual Christians to, will you make a stand? And then they have to make that choice. They may have to make a decision. You see, when we have like revival, when we call it revival, and it becomes a widespread event, that is the Spirit of God being poured out upon people, and they respond positively to the leading of that Spirit, that they want to change their life. And so even though the church has struggled with that from the very beginning, mankind has struggled with that, like you pointed out, with Adam and Eve from the very beginning, yet it's still, as you say, that it is in the hearts of individual Christians that we are given that decision to make, that choice to make, and we either choose to, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'll just use it as that example, kind of bridge what you're saying. I don't know what to do, but I can pray in this, what I'm looking at. I can pray for that. And even though I may not be actively involved in terms of doing and saying to a person, I can be in prayer to the Lord right then and there for that situation.
But how many do? I know that
again,
God,
we don't know.
God tells us that.
We don't know.
But how many times, and not only that, you can say, Lord, why don't you, Lord, if you'd just asked me to share with someone that had not destroyed all those children. Lord, give me somebody over here that's only committed murder. You know, they're easy. But Lord, please don't call me to tell these people that you love them. And it's a great battle that we have.
Sure it is.
And
but you know the thing.
You're right. If
you decide, Larry, let's just use you as an example. I'm not going to go and I'm not going to talk to this person that has destroyed these children.
Yeah.
God will find someone else.
Yeah.
He does.
But you're miserable all that time. And not only that, yes, and you're, but yet you still do it knowing that you're going to be miserable. And a lot of times saying, yeah, but I'm going to be miserable, but God has grace on me. We know it all.
like you were saying, say for example, here you are, you're discussing this with us, right? And say something bothers me about what you said. I'm not saying anything bothers me, but I'm saying, for example, it does, okay? Well, I'm not just going to drop that. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to seek, and I'm going to find. And I know that God will give me the answer. If I'm wrong, or you're wrong? You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
But I'm not going to come and challenge you. I'm going to challenge the Lord on the question. You see what I'm saying?
Well, that's what I was talking about with the Bereans and Paul.
Yeah.
When they listened to the preaching, they said, we like what we're hearing, but we need to go and check Scripture to see if this is accurate.
Yeah.
Right.
Our own.
But some people don't, some people just don't do that. You know what I'm saying? And they'll leave the church over an argument because they're thinking it their way. This is the way it should be. You see what I'm saying? It's a mankind's way of thinking.
Sure.
They put a legalistic spin on it, spin it, and then they go away with that. They go get all perturbed. They get all high-minded, and they leave the church. And when you said about seeking and you shall find, that's what the Lord is talking about.
Yes.
He will always give us the answer, and he will not mislead us.
Yeah. Jesus says that God's word is truth and that he will lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit, if you want to call it a function, one of the things that he does is that he reveals the truth of God to people that are seeking that truth.
But again, also, I look back, okay, I'll use me. Been a Christian since I was 8 years old. But not until I was 30 years old when God touched me and called me to preach. I look back on the 20s, I look back on the teens, I look back down to the as the child, you know, of 8 years old or whatever. And I see that from that point, when I knew that I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I would go to church. I may even teach Sunday school. But I was not so sold out on the Lord to the point of I was going to pray about anything or everything and sometimes prayed about nothing. And so that period of time, I remember my statement when I was called, it would be such an honor to be able to give the next 30 years to the Lord, because it's obvious I gave the last 30 to Satan, to the world, living life, and then was I saved? Yes. But it didn't register with me. And if it doesn't register with you as an individual, meaning that special touch, now when the Lord called me to preach, that registered with me.
That was a special touch.
Yes, that was. No ifs, ands, or buts or anything. That's it. And there wasn't anybody convinced me, and everybody tried to say it. No, he hasn't. Well, you weren't there. I was there. I know he has. But think how God allows us leeway to live life. And then at that point when he says, now I'm going to need you up here, you go ahead with the case of the stupids till you're 30. But at 30, you will have lived life. And then I'm looking at it and thinking, why didn't I know this back then? I didn't want to know it back then.
Yeah, that's right. Well, goes back to sanctification that we were talking about last week. Yeah. I mean, it's a process, the way God directs us and how much we give him leeway in our life.
Yeah.
You know, as Christians, you hear, if you've been in church long enough, you hear, are you sold out? You know, are you sold out to the Lord?
Yeah.
And we all know, if you've been a Christian very long, we know what that means. Have I given my life totally? Yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but have I given my life over to God more and more and more, where it's more about him than it is about me?
16 years ago, would you have dreamed that you'll be doing what you're doing today?
No.
Yet you're a Christian.
Yeah.
You're saved, absolutely.
Has the whole been set on fire?
Yeah.
It has.
I do.
It has.
Yeah.
All right, let's get back to the study here.
Now we got the human part out of the way, Lord.
I'm sure you'll like this next one. The lack of necessary blessings in life comes from failure to pray.
Yeah.
James 4:2 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That's James 4:2.
Yeah.
The lack of the necessary blessings in life comes from the failure to pray. All this is to give you a sense of why prayer, you need to give yourself over to it. If our Lord, Jesus, being 100% God and 100% human, if he would pray without ceasing, he would go, think about this, he would go all day long and he would go and he'd teach in the synagogue. He'd go and, people were following him, Jesus, heal me, heal me, heal me. And he would say, do you believe? Yes, I believe. You're healed. You know, your faith has healed you. And all this, we know, it took power. And because with the woman with the issue of blood, I felt power leave me. And so he knows that all of this is draining him. It's taxing on him. So what did he read in Scripture? He didn't have a chance to pray during the day. He's probably doing like what Dolores is saying. He's praying in his mind as he's going along. Father, I need your help here. I need your wisdom here. I need your intervention here. I'm sure that he was continually in prayer. And yet, the Scripture says that at the end of the day, that he got away from his disciples. He ate supper and then said, boys, I'm got to get away from you guys for a little bit, and got off to a lonely place, is what you hear over and over and over in Scripture. And what did he do all night long? Is pray. If Jesus thinks that prayer is that important, that he himself, the Son of God, would commit such resources of his own personal self to prayer, How much more important is it for us?
Well, remember about James, the half-brother to Jesus. Remember something on him, too. I don't know exactly how old he was here. But he did not. He thought Jesus was crazy. He thought Jesus had lost his mind. And they went to get him to with his other brothers and all, went to get him to take him away because he was out of his mind. And then after the touch, you see the power come upon these guys. Can't you imagine him having to relive in his own mind, "Oh, Lord, I said you were out of your mind. I'm the one that said you were crazy." Because well, I grew up with you.
As a brother, yeah. You're going to think those things. You're going to think, you know, I fought with you. I did all these things with you. I've seen the worst of you. You know, if you wanted to see Jesus' bad side, the brothers and sisters would have seen the bad side. They knew how he was. And yet they, just like us, they have to come to a realization and a point of crisis in their life. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yeah.
All of us have to make that choice at some point in time. And so James, just like the rest of his brothers and sisters, would have had to make that choice. But up until that point, you're just my brother. All right? You might be big brother, but you're just my brother. You know? You ain't nothing special.
And we're not even full-blooded, Jesus. Boy, I bet you after that, he said, "We're blood, Jesus." Yeah,
you know,
I can picture that.
I know this is kind of chasing a rabbit a little bit, but you like to do it so much.
I love it. Yeah.
I want you to think about this. You say it all the time, and I have a little flag pop up. Jesus, you know, his brothers and sisters are half-brothers and sisters. Yeah. Did they really know that?
No.
Did Joseph say, "No, I'm not his daddy"? Do you think that?
No.
I don't think that. I think that Joseph just, he's my son. He's my firstborn. He's my boy.
Let me say this. I have two half-brothers and sisters, which never thought of it that way. I knew, but never thought of it. And the first time somebody asked me if they were my half-brother and sister, I looked at them and I thought, what? What's a half-brother and sister, you know?
Yeah.
I never, even though I know we had different daddies, I never thought of it as being a half. What's a half?
Yeah. You're raised in the same family.
Uh-huh.
You're eating from the same table. You're listening to the same, "Jesus, do your chores."
Yeah.
You know, just like everybody else.
And to make what your point that you're making there, too, Randy, John the Baptist
is his cousin.
Yeah, but think of that, John. You know, the John's disciples are sent back to say, "John wants to know, are you the one?" And you know, here John is, his cousin growing up with him, and said, "You go back and tell John what you've seen, and he will know." So at the right time, God's choosing on the time scale, whether it's 30 years old or whatever, at the right time, you get the touch. You know, that's the glory also of this grace. That's the glory of the blessings of being a child of God. We let our own kids go through those horrible stages. What do you mean we let them? We pray for them that God will drag them through those horrible stages of life. And then you see them turn out
okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, it ain't over. Everybody wants to give up on everybody. It ain't over yet. Haven't heard the last big bang.
We haven't heard the trumpet call yet.
No, we haven't. When the bugle sounds, then
that part's over anyway.
That's, yeah, it is.
All right. The last thing on why we should pray is, I've talked about Jesus, but I also talk about the apostles. The apostles regarded prayer as the most important employment that could engage their time or attention. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, after there's this argument with the disciples about feeding the widows, and that's where Jesus says you need to find seven people, seven good men, and put them over in charge of that. And then they said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Devote ourselves to prayer. So again, prayer being versed on their lips, they found that that is the most important thing that they could do is to pray for God, his wisdom, his intervention, his power, his helps, whatever it is that was the need. They knew that it's only in prayer that they could possibly have all the things that they would need for the ministry that they were about to embark upon.
But they didn't catch on to that until after the ascension, remember?
Yeah, it's
after
Pentecost.
In the Garden of Gethsemane, they went to sleep.
Yeah. And then, this is after Pentecost.
Yeah, though. And then the writer, Luke, Dr. Luke, is letting us know and gives them an excuse because they were so physically tired they couldn't hold their eyes open.
Sure.
What's that to study in itself, folks? I went to sleep trying to study.
Let me just go through these scriptures real quick with you, because we're never going to finish this tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God, this is Paul speaking, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Without ceasing. Now, Paul actually uses that word without ceasing in prayer quite a bit in his letters. You'll see that over and over throughout a lot of the letters. Colossians 1, 9, again, Paul. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So not only is Paul saying this is that we never cease to pray for you, but we ask for these things for you. This is what we are asking for, that God would do, that he would fill you with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and allow you to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit. This is what they're actually praying about. This is what they're praying for this congregation at Colossus. So again, you think about, well, what do I pray for? This is a good example in terms of you're praying for people that would be filled with the knowledge of God and that God would give them the ability to walk in this world that would be pleasing to Jesus. We all want to be pleasing to Christ, especially when he comes back. I mean, when we talk about the trumpet call. Now, we're all going to heaven if you're a Christian, but none of us want to be hanging our heads down saying, Lord, you gave me, I'll just use myself, you gave me 56 years on the earth, and just like Brother Larry was saying, maybe I've wasted a bunch of it by not doing the things that I know I should have been doing. Or maybe whenever he comes, I'm going to say, forgive me for doing more than what you have called me to do. I know that I could have done more. I chose not to do more. We want to be pleasing at all times in God's sight. And again, that comes through prayer. The prayer, when it comes from the heart, it begins to, Father, what can I do? What can I become? How can I change? Because sometimes we don't know what to even change in ourselves to be more pleasing to God. What can you reveal to me? And that's where you can shut up at that point and just start listening. And just allow God to speak to your heart. Because God will. He will speak to your heart and tell you whatever it is that you need to hear, something extremely personal, it would just be for you. But how often do we do that? We tend to go through our prayers and just, amen, and that's the end of that.
I don't know if I read this somewhere or maybe I dreamt it, I don't know. But isn't our first priority to pray for the saints and their well-being, our people? I mean, God's people.
That's definitely one
that's the first priority, right?
I don't know about first.
Because I thought I just read that.
Larry?
Well, what she's saying is the prayer for the saints was beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of, witnessing I know what you're talking about, Dolores, and
because Christ prayed that prayer.
Yeah, but the focus on that was you pray for the saints that they will have the strength to listen to God in their individual calling. If the, we are to pray for one another in church, we are the saints.
Right.
So, yes. So, and if we will not pray for one another, we're not going to pray for the lost or anybody outside if we don't pray for our own family.
Sure.
So there's where, yes. But if the saints don't get it right, then, yeah, you're not going to go out. Yes. I know that scripture. All too.
All right.
This has really been good for you tonight, Brother Randy.
Well, thank you, Brother Larry.
Yes, I want you to see how your pastor feels when I can't get past one verse on a sermon.
I don't really think that it's the amount of territory we're covering.
No, it isn't. That's what I'm saying. It is for especially teaching like we do. It's a time for. I've got a better one, you know, for next week. How am I going to get to it, Lord? If you want to even let me to preach the one you gave me this week. Well, all I can say to you, Brother Randy, pray about it.
All right.
Yeah.
I'm going to finish this little section.
Okay.
Thank you. In the Psalms, prayers takes the form of pouring out the heart. The psalmist does not seem to go before God with fixed and orderly petitions so much as simply to pour out his feelings and desires, whether sweet or bitter, troubled or peaceful. Consequently, the prayers of the psalmist consist of varying moods, complaint, supplication, confession, despondency, and praise. True prayer consists of such elements as adoration, praise, petition, pleading, thanksgiving, intercession, communion, and waiting. Waiting for God. That has to be one of the hardest things I think we do in prayer. Because it's like, I got something I got to be, you know, get supper on here in about 5 minutes. Lord, it'd be good for you to just show up and let me know what I need to do.
Yeah. Be better if you took your woman out.
Yeah. The closet into which a believer enters to pray is not only an oratory or a place to speak. It is an observatory, a place of vision. Prayer is not a venture and a voice of mind, but a vision and a voice divine. Isaiah 63:7 and Isaiah 63:12 illustrates all essential forms of prayer, the address in prayer. Listen to it. Isaiah 63:7. I will acknowledge the Lord's acts of mercy and sing the praises of the Lord because of everything that the Lord has done for us. He has done many good things for the nation of Israel because his compassion and his unlimited mercy. In Isaiah 64:12, despite these things, Lord, will you hold back? Will you be silent and make us suffer more than we can bear? I'm going to stop there. And we'll talk about the hope of prayer. Again, this will be kind of a summing up of everything that we've been talking about in salvation, and that'll close this whole study out. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and as we ponder our prayer life before you, Father, I ask that you would speak to each heart here tonight, people that listen, Father, that they may find a new desire to know your heart and a new hope, Father, that you will always hear their prayer and that you will always answer their prayers, Father. Our prayer life, Father, is so vital to us, and yet, like so many other things of the Spirit, we neglect it. Father, help us in our ignorance. Help us, Father, in our struggle in this salvation life that you have given to us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.